Reading tonight is from Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thank you, Don. What would be the appropriate question to ask you tonight? I thought about asking, how do you feel? Any of you have seafood before you came tonight? Something that might make you sick at your stomach? And then all of a sudden you wouldn't feel quite so good, and then worship wouldn't be quite so pleasant because you just didn't feel right about it? Can you imagine basing a religion on how you feel? I felt really good this afternoon after I had my nap. And then just before I came and I got about 6 or 7 more minutes, I felt even better. Well, whoop-de-doo. Feeling. There is so much based upon that today. I came out of the religion that says if you feel you're saved on Sunday, you are, and praise God. But if you feel you're lost on Monday, you are, and you better figure out what changed between Sunday and Monday. Let me tell you of how terrible that brand of religion is, but I can't believe it's one of the things in the south part of this country, even in the churches of Christ, where people are now into this concept that the Bible doesn't really mean what it says, that it's really not that concrete, and that's just between you and God, and if you feel like your God is telling you you can worship with instrumental music, you can, because that's how you feel. And there are some of our own brethren who are saying that, contrary to what the Scriptures teach, and by the way, the Scriptures teach that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given for the very benefit of confirming the Word of God. If you don't believe that, you haven't read Mark 16 and verse 20 lately, because that's what they were given for. But there are those of our own fellowship in the churches of Christ who are now saying, wait a minute, God never stopped the miraculous. Don, you ought to be able to heal the sick. And Grady, you ought to be able to raise the dead. And Joe, you should be able to speak in tongues. And all of that is based on the concept of subjectivism, which is, how do you feel? Now, I want to look at a couple of things. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, the Bible talks about that the heart is not something that can be trusted. And so in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I know that there have been people that have been married. One man married to one woman, and a woman married to a man, and somehow this man works with this woman, and somehow they fall in love, and they divorce their spouses, and they get married, and says it just feels right. Folks, there's nothing right about that at all. It's not based on what you feel, it's based on the truth, and you hear it on our radios. Just follow your heart. If we followed our hearts, nobody would be going to heaven. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, in verse 12, the Bible says, there is a way in man that seems right. There is a way within a man that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. What's the problem? Man's way cannot get himself saved. And there's one more passage. I want to turn in your Bibles. I ask you to turn in yours, and I'm turning in mine, to Colossians, the 2nd chapter. And now this passage that is written is used in a different way than it's being used today. beginning at verse 20, the truth of the matter is this. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? And you see, then the religion, the rule of religion today is not don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. It is handle, taste, and touch. That's religion today. But the reality is, there are only certain tangible parts of religion that are touch, feel, or handle, and taste. And there are just simply three. Now, going on to say what he said here, verses 22 and 23, these are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. That literally means human will worship. That's verse 23 of Colossians. Did I say chapter 3? Did I say chapter 3? 2. 2. No wonder some of you had such terrible look on your face and you were feeling really bad. I gave you the wrong passage. It's Colossians 2. With their self-imposed worship, which is, I'm going to worship this way because this is the way I will. Their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I can't go any further into what's happening in the religious realm today other than simply to say a lot of people want to feel saved more than they want to know that they are saved. So tonight, two things. I want to talk about those things that are tangible. Those things that we can bring down to the level of human touch and human taste and human handle. However, before we get there, we need to look at the Bible way. Because God's ways are not my ways. Isaiah chapter 55. That's what God said to man. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. So then we want to turn to God's ways and not my ways. All right, so number one, the Bible way. The Bible way is all based on two things. Number one, truth. Concrete, visible truth. In John 17, 17, I've got a lot to say, so I'm going to try to move quickly tonight. In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth, thy word is truth. So when Jesus used the word truth, he is saying, according to God's will, according to God's word, according to God's way, I want you to sanctify those people. Christians are set apart, not by how we feel, but by truth. And then also in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, to those people, that minority of a group that believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Today, in religion, John 8:32 has been ripped out of our pages to say that it is insignificant. But the reality of John 8:32 is the empirical truth that is taught that is unchangeable, the empirical truth that is intended to change us, which is if we abide in this truth, which is the Word of God, it will give us the knowledge that we need to know, and it will give us the assurance of that knowledge that we stand saved before God, because we will know where we stand. We don't have to worry. We don't have to hope. We don't have to feel. We will know. And this is the Greek word epinosis, which is experienced knowledge. Has any of you ever been bitten by a goat? Well, then you don't know the experience. Or, you know, been out feeding the goat, one goat with the bottle and the other goat come up and pull the hair on my legs and try to take a nip out of my calf muscle. I don't like that. So I gave it a swift kick. So he'd quit doing that. There are things that people just think that, oh, we need to feel. No, there are some things we don't need to feel. I need to know. I need the experienced knowledge that truth saves, and that's what John 8, 31 to 32 teaches. And then, again, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, I know I intended to go from forward to backwards, and I almost completely did that, except there's one out of order, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But in John chapter 4, in the discussion that Jesus had with the woman at the well, there is this reality that Jesus said, "You people don't know what you're worshiping." That's what he told the woman on Mount Samaria. Well, about the duplicate of the temple that they had built on Mount Samaria. Because the people that were Samaritans tried to duplicate what was in Jerusalem. So they didn't have to go to Jerusalem. So they could worship the way they wanted to. Jesus said, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." That's what he said. That's concrete truth. But we get to verse 24 and it says, "God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." It's not feelings. Now, are we supposed to put our heart into the songs that we sing? Yes. When we pray, are we supposed to put our intent in that prayer, not just mouth some empty words? Yes. And when we partake of that fruit of the vine, aren't we supposed to be, to some extent, thinking about Jesus and the emotional aspect of that, that he died for me and he rose again, and his body brought an end to the law, but his blood brought a new beginning to a new covenant? All of that is important. All of that is based on truth. In John 16 and verse 13, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, but he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." You see, the words of the apostles are the empirical truth of the Holy Spirit that guided them to write these truths down. And so when we go outside these truths, it is human will worship. When we go outside the truth, it is human will worship. It's what we want. And we become then the subject matter of worship. So truth is very important, but there is another thing that is just as important as truth, and that's called faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And we understand that Romans 10, 17 talks about preaching the truth. And it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. Is that based on truth or subjectivism? Truth, not subjectivism. So then, all of a sudden, I can be involved in a right relationship with God based upon the fact that I have gone through the new birth, but it's based on truth and it's based on my faith in that truth. You see, it's based on faith in the facts. F-A-C-T-S. We understand that. And so then Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." There's that word sight. People would want to, they want to see, they want to touch, they want to feel. Can you imagine what kind of religion today would be if Jesus would have, if somehow we got a hold of the piece of the cross? Or can you imagine today what would happen if somebody really did find Noah's Ark? Do you know what they would turn that into? They would turn it into some way to make money. And it would become somebody believing in the wood of the ark and not believing in the God that had Noah build the ark. So then, I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there is there is the marriage. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the marriage of belief and truth. And it is a marriage. It's give and take. Beginning at verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He called us to what? Belief in the truth. The marriage of those two things. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." And we understand the concept of faith. Faith comes from the Bible, so we do what the Bible says. But what the Bible doesn't do, what the Bible doesn't tell us to do, we don't do because you can't do it by faith. Did I say that too fast? I don't know if I could repeat it. But ultimately, the concept is this. The Bible way is truth, and the Bible way is faith in that truth. So then the Apostle John in the 5th chapter of 1 John, that would be 1 John chapter 5. Remember that word pistuon that we read this morning in John chapter 3, verse 16, verse 18, and verse 36, which is translated believes, but should be translated believing. The same word is found right here in verse 1. "Everyone who believes," it should say everyone believing, "that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our," what? "Faith." Faith. Faith that comes from truth. Now you see, that's the Bible way. That's quite different. Just this past week, Pam got a phone call, and about 4 minutes later, a doorbell rang, and in came a young lady that used to attend here years and years and years and years and years ago. I don't remember her name, but I know the name was shared with Joe, and Pam knew the name. And anyway, she's looking for a place to have a wedding reception. And she was saying, "Oh, this just feels like home." And I said, "Well, maybe this is home." And she's wanting to get married, and her husband does not want to go to the Church of Christ, even though she's a member of the Church of Christ, because he just thinks that the Church of Christ is too conservative. And fortunately, there was an older lady who drives a white Ford Edge of this congregation. That means you know who it is. She said, "Well, maybe you should invite your husband to come and let him see for himself." Pretty smart lady. And she looked around and she decided she wants to have her wedding here and her reception here. And you know what? We just want to have an open door. We want people to have an open door. You know, we don't want to force people to come, but we want people to come because of truth and because of faith. And maybe if they'll come, they'll learn that. That's the point of teaching the truth of the gospel, isn't it? And not everybody believes that. Her husband does not believe that. I know that because she said he didn't, and I've not even met him. So then, the Bible way is always the right way. We are intended by God to have faith in the facts. The facts are truth. Faith is our belief in that truth. Now, which leads me to my last point, the three tangibles. Three tangibles. The word tangible literally means something that is capable of being touched. Something that is capable of being touched. Now, it's very obvious in this lesson tonight, I'm leaving out us. It's obvious. I'm not covering that. So you understand that. But these are the three things that are tangible. Number one, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And realize what Paul was telling Timothy. Now, Timothy was encouraged in chapter 1 where he was in Ephesus. He was to set in order things that had been lacking. He was to appoint elders in that place. He was to work through problems with them. And he is reminding him, Timothy, who was a timid man, he was reminding him of where he came from, but where he was going. And so he said, verses 14 and following, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, the very first tangible thing that we have from God is the Bible. It's tangible. We can touch it. We can hold it in our hands. We can read it. We can study it, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God." We can memorize it. We can lay it in our hearts. We can mull it over and try to decide, what is God trying to tell me? That's tangible. I can put my hand right on it. I can hold it with both hands. I can touch it. That's one of the three things that are tangible. The second one is, there is bread in this tray. There's fruit of the vine in this tray. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the church had a problem with that because they'd turned it into a common meal. And so then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Folks, you can't get any more tangible than that. And I love the spirit that John Carr has about, you know, when people pass the tray. And here is one piece of cracker and you're supposed to break it. The Bible does say, break bread. And he says, "I don't want any of those giblets." I guess if you had to, you could break a giblet. But I would just as soon break the matzos that we share. It's unleavened bread. I don't care how bad it tastes. But we break it. We have something in common. We touch it in our hands. We break it off. We put it in our mouth. We chew it up. We consume it. It goes into us in the same way that we need Jesus Christ to be in our thoughts, to be molded around, to be digested and ingested so that we become like him. So those things are there, including the fruit of the vine. I mean, you can't get any more tangible than drinking something. Did you ever think about this? You can't drink something without touching it. Now, don't go home and try it. That's tangible. The third thing, in Romans the 6th chapter, this may seem rather obvious, but this one is just tangible once, just a one-time tangible thing. And the church at Rome needed to know that you can't go on sinning. So in verse 1, "What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" What's the answer? No, but here's why. No, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him like this in His resurrection. Folks, you can't get any more tangible than water baptism. Water baptism. But you see, that's a one-time thing. That's not something that we do over and over and over again. So these three tangible things are the Bible, the communion, and the baptism. And again, I did not cover us. But the rest of the world wants everything to be tangible. The rest of the world believes that everything that we do is a worship service to God. In Romans, the 12th chapter, that's not what Paul said. He said, therefore, I urge you, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the passage that was read to begin this evening, to help us understand the difference between physical and spiritual. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Is that physical? Yes. It's a physical attribute that turns into a spiritual function. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What's the point of all this? I don't have to feel saved to be saved. I have to have faith in the truth. I have to read the Bible. It's one of those tangible things that's good for me to pick it up and read it for myself and recognize the authority therein and submit to it. Because Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, and here is that will. And we understand that. So then, one of these tangible things is this Bible changes me, it transforms me, it gives me the right mind to do the right thing so that the truth is practiced and that I show my faith that I believe what the truth says. So the Bible way is always truth and faith. It is never how I feel. So here's a question. How do you feel now? Who cares? There are days that I get up on a Sunday morning and I used to think, well, how do I feel today? Who cares? Because getting up on Sunday morning and coming to worship is not how you feel. It's how you faith. It's what you do. It's the trust and it's the belief and it's the love of God that we come. That has nothing to do with how you feel. I'm so glad. Now, some of you are going to say, well, there could be a fourth tangible, the songs. I won't go there unless you pick up the songbook and say, okay, here's the song that's tangible, but we sing those songs. And it's the Spirit that makes the meaning of those songs true to God, and that's what God hears, as well as whether I'm singing off-key or any of that. I don't know that God cares if I'm singing off-key. I think He cares that I put my heart into it, whether I feel like it or not. So bottom line is this. Do you want to know the truth? Do you want the truth to set you free? Because Jesus said, if you are really my disciples, then you shall hold the truth. You will hold to my teachings. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's all we need. And why our brethren across this country are infatuated with believing a lie, I have no idea. But I'm thankful that for you, truth, and I'm thankful that for me, truth and faith are enough. Who's going to heaven with me? That's a better question. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on how you faith. And there's a world of difference between those two. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? Isn't there joy in that? In the reality that God saved me from my sins and He's leading me to heaven in the same way He's leading you. And it's by that truth and by that faith. And that won't change. When I get up tomorrow, truth and faith will be the same. If you're here tonight and we can assist you in maybe rectifying a situation or helping get you back in a right relationship with God, and maybe there's someone here tonight that's not been baptized into Christ and you're ready to do that, we pray that you'll make the right decision. We want to help you get to heaven. In fact, we're all in this together, and we want to get to heaven no matter what. So we're not going to listen to the world. We're going to listen to God, and it's going to be truth and faith. If we can assist you, come while we stand and sing.